Do you ever feel too happy?
What's that?
I mean, do you find yourself concerned about the lack of turmoil in the world? Like, are you so light and carefree that you need some ankle weights to keep you just from floating away? Is life just too good? Too sweet? You need some salt in your sugar? Some cold water in your hot soup? You know, when I get concerned about the amount of levity in life, I like to read some news headlines. Let's do that. There's the rising death toll in Russia's invasion of Ukraine. The economy inflation with raising gas and food prices. Anybody else feeling that? The risk of cyber attacks. And then there are real issues, like this was going to be a chance for the Cowboys to have a season, then Tom Brady comes out of retirement. Like, there are real things happening, you know? Ongoing political and social tensions. There was a couple in New Zealand who was robbed of the title of world's heaviest potato when it was found out that Doug the Spud was actually a gourd. There's ongoing tensions from the COVID pandemic. But you know, maybe you don't need the news. Like, maybe just life provides enough gravity for you. Maybe the pain from the loss of a loved one lingers. Maybe your marriage may be all but over. The stress of debt is just a constant companion that weighs on you. Maybe you lost your job, or you find yourself in addiction, or the friend that you trusted lashed out and hurt you. Maybe life just feels hopeless. Well, when we look at the brokenness of our world, or when we just look at the hurt of our own lives, it raises the question, where is God? Like, how could God be present in any of this? We're going to look at a story in the Bible today and ask that question, where is God? Where is God? Let's pray, and then we'll dig in. God, we thank you that you are here, that your presence is with us, that you go before us. We thank you for your word and its power to change our lives, and we invite you to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this book and ask the question, where is God? We're going to see God is, has been, and always will be present. So we're going to see this in the story of Esther. So it's a long, intricate story, but I'm going to try to tell it in a way that we can understand. If you get lost or if I say the wrong words or something, stop me and I'll try to make it right. So the book of Esther, we start with King Xerxes, the king of the Persian Empire. We're going to pick up in the third year of his reign. He throws this huge party to show off his great wealth. There's more wine than can be consumed. The servants are told, hey, get the guests anything they want. Anything they want, it's theirs. So Xerxes had been enjoying the party. He'd been indulging in the royal wine. And he said, you know what? I got a good idea. I'm going to bring my wife, the queen, in. She's beautiful. I'm going to parade her in front of everybody. You know, show my woman off. And so he told one of his attendants, go get her and tell her to come in here. I'm going to show her off. And she said, mm-mm. She said no. The king didn't like being told no. And one of the king's friends came to him and said, man, this does not look good for you. Not a good look. He said, pretty soon every woman in Persia is going to start thinking that she runs the household. You got to make an example. Kick her out. Get rid of her. We can get you a new queen. You know what? You should actually make a law that says she can never come back. And the king, he's, you know, knee-deep in the party and the royal wine, so he said, okay. So he wrote a law saying the queen was to be gone and he could never see her again. So she's gone. Eventually he starts missing his wife, missing the queen. So the hunt for a new queen is on. The king's friends find the most beautiful girls from all over the kingdom. They bring them to the king to let him choose a new queen. And one of the girls in the running for Bachelorette Persia Empire is Esther. So there's something different about Esther than most girls the king would meet, and it's that she was Jewish. Her ancestors had been brought to Persia as prisoners of war, And she had been raised by her cousin Mordecai after her parents died. So Mordecai told her, you have an opportunity to meet the king. This is a big deal. Don't tell anyone you're Jewish. That could be dangerous. So she went in, she met the king. He didn't know anything about her heritage. He fell for her, and Esther becomes the queen. And I'm going to find my place. Okay, so Mordecai, he raised Esther. So naturally, he was concerned about her well-being, right? So she's living in a palace, she's the queen. So Mordecai would hang out by the gate of the palace. He'd see if he could catch a glimpse of her or try to pick up what was going on in there. And one day when he was creeping by the gate of the palace, he heard two guards discussing their plan to kill King Xerxes. So Mordecai gets word to Esther, tells her what he heard. Esther told the king. So Mordecai had saved the king's life. Enter our next character, second in command to Xerxes, Haman. If there's any doubt, I put up there, he is a bad guy. But the, yeah, there we go. But the king thought so highly of Haman, he made a law that every time anyone in the kingdom saw Haman, they had to bow to him. They had to show him honor. And everyone did. Everyone bowed when they saw Haman except Mordecai. Mordecai would not bow, would not show Haman honor, and this enraged Haman. He found out that Mordecai was Jewish, and he was so angry, he said, you know what? I'm not just going to kill Mordecai, I'm going to kill every Jew in this kingdom. So he went to his friend, the king, and he said, king, bro, he said, there are people here among our people who are different. They don't follow our traditions. They don't obey your orders, and it makes you look bad. I have a solution. Kill them. So the king really didn't like to look bad, so he signed a non-reversible law that every Jew in the kingdom would die. So understandably, the Jews are hysterical. They're in disbelief. So Mordecai talks to Esther and asks her to plead with the king to change his mind. Mordecai said to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you'll escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther replied, I'll go to the king, though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So even being his wife, you can't just go to the king and ask a favor. That's not how it worked. Esther knew this was dangerous. She knew she was risking her life, but she did it to save the lives of the other Jews. So Esther worked up the courage to talk to him. She went to him and said, King, I need to ask you to come to a party. She got scared. She said, I'm going to have a feast. Would you come to that? So she floundered, didn't ask him. Around that same time, Haman was getting more and more angry that Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. And he said, you know what? This is taking too long. I'm just going to kill him. So he wanted to make a spectacle of it, though. So he made a 75-foot-tall pole, and he said, I'm going to kill Mordecai, and I'm going to hang him from that pole. But first, I want to tell my buddy, the king, my plan. So he goes to the palace to talk to the king. The king, I think, was wanting to sleep off all the parties, and he went to bed early that night. But he couldn't sleep. So he asked one of his servants to read him the royal record. It's like the history of the kingdom, because that would be boring enough to put him to sleep. It's like if you had to read the meetings of minutes, the minutes of meetings, either one is boring. So the servant's reading to him, and he gets to the place where Mordecai saves the king's life. And the king says, you know what? We never did anything to thank him. I want to honor him. I want to show him honor. About that time, Haman arrives at the palace. The king says, hey, I'm so glad you're here. What do you think I should do for a man I want to honor? He was talking about Mordecai, of course, but Haman assumed the king was talking about him. Haman thought to himself, well, who could he want to honor more than me? So he goes, well, I think you should take your best robe and your finest horse and put the robe on the man and put him on the horse and parade him around the city and say, this is a man of honor. The king said, I love it. That's a great idea. Take my robe. Take the best one I have. Take my horse, the biggest one we have. go get Mordecai, put the robe on him, put him on the horse, and you parade him around the town and say, this is a man of honor. So Haman swallowed his pride, obeyed his boss, and honored his enemy. And in that night, with his head hung low and his pride sagging behind him, he took a seat at the party Esther had invited them to. And during the meal, Esther worked up the courage. She told the king about her heritage, about Haman's plan to kill her people, and she asked the king to help. Again, the king didn't like looking bad, and he was overcome with anger towards Haman. He went outside to get some fresh air, kind of calm down. When he came back in, Haman was falling on Esther's bed to beg with her to change her mind, to save his life. To the king, it looked like he was falling on her bed for other reasons. So immediately, the king had Haman sent away, and he said, there's a 75-foot pole in front of his house. I want him hanging from it for everyone to see. So the king then passed a law that saved the Jews. Mordecai was put in Haman's earlier place, took over his responsibilities, took over his possessions. And to this day, the Jewish people celebrate the festival of Purim, that they celebrate when they were rescued from Haman. That was actually just this Wednesday and Thursday. So that's the story of Esther. It's wild, isn't it? Like this exiled prisoner of war, she's elevated to a position of power where she saves her people. Just when it seems like the villain, the bad guy, is going to win, he's put to death and the good guy is put in his place and given his place of honor. So we ask, with all these missteps and coincidences and twists of fate, we ask, well, where is God? Like, this story's in the Bible, and the Bible's pretty much about God. So where is God in this story? You know, in the book of Esther, God is never mentioned. Not by name, not by thought. There's no prayer, there's no sacrifice. No one swears to God, and no one cries out to God. There's no mention of religion, no temple, no priest. God is never mentioned. So does that mean God is not present? Or maybe a better question is, are we looking for God? And if we are we looking in the right place? Like, do we just immediately hit the high points, the big events, the major milestones, or do we look at the details? Do we look at the everyday stuff, the things we might just think are trivial or annoying? And does God consider anything trivial? Does God use the minutia of life for his purpose? Do you use the word minutia? How many times do you have to say it before you start thinking, is that even really a word? Is that, am I saying the right thing? Menudo? Mentos? But if you think about it, so King Xerxes' overindulgence and his demand of his wife to come parade in front of the people brought in another queen who would save her people. Right when the king couldn't sleep, that's when he was reminded of what Mordecai had done for him. When Esther initially was afraid to ask the king for help and she hesitated, that gave Haman time to really mess up. So were these things trivial? Were they used for the advancements of God's purpose? Romans 8:28 tells us that nothing is out of God's control. It says we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So God not only has authority over the major things in life, but he uses the ordinary, the everyday stuff for his plan. God isn't mentioned in the book of Esther, but we see his work on every page. So really, the book of Esther teaches us about this big theological concept of God's providence. And providence is God preserving his creation and guiding it toward his intended purposes. There's a theologian, Millard Erickson. He said, providence means we're able to live in the assurance that God is present in our lives. We're in his care, and therefore we can face the future confidently, knowing that things aren't happening by chance. We can pray, knowing that God hears and acts upon our prayers. We can face danger, knowing that he is not unaware and uninvolved. So God didn't manipulate the people in this story and force them into certain decisions, right? But he used providence their choices to serve his purpose. So we make choices every day, and they do affect how our life plays out, but they don't obstruct God's plan. God didn't cause these things to happen. Like, there's a lot of evil and darkness in this story. God doesn't cause that to happen. He allows it, and then he brings good out of it. So if you love God and you experience pain or your life is touched by tragedy, God uses that for good. You know, God is in the pain. God is in the pain with us. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 139, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. So while God was never mentioned in the story of Esther, he's evident in his providence. God is, he has been, he always will be present. God is present now. God sent Jesus to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus said, I'm with you even to the end of the age. God was present in the beginning. He created the heavens and earth and the darkness. The form was void and God spoke light into the darkness. God was there at the beginning bringing light into darkness. And hear this picture in Revelation when God will be there. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. So God is, God has been, God always will be present. So with that in mind, let's look at three big takeaways from the book of Esther. First, God is in control. We see it in the story of Esther. We see it throughout the Bible, that God is working to accomplish his purpose. Even if we don't see it or acknowledge it, God is in control. And we can like agree with that in our head, great, and move on. But you will walk through hard seasons. And in that, God is present and in control. There will be times that you are overwhelmed and afraid, and God is present and in control. Even when we don't see it or acknowledge it, God is in control. We also see that God uses imperfect people. It didn't take a real deep dive into the story of Esther to see there's some messed up stuff happening. I know a lot of you have very pure ears, so I was trying to keep it safe for you. But there's lying, debauchery, throwaway marriages. There was a 180-day wine-fueled party. Sex, drugs, and harp and lute. They didn't... Chuck Berry hadn't come around. They didn't have rock and roll yet. So the main characters, they were breaking every Old Testament law that existed, and God used them for his purpose. God uses imperfect people, and good news, that's us. God saved us while we were sinners and uses us for his purpose. So God is in control, using imperfect people, and finally we see in Esther that the time is now. Don't you love what Mordecai said to Esther? Maybe you were put here for such a time as this. Maybe you're starting this new job for such a time as this. Maybe you moved into this new neighborhood for such a time as this. Maybe you got put on that soccer team or in this gymnastics class for such a time as this. Maybe you have those specific students in your classroom or friends in your small group or clients on your whiteboard for such a time as this. Don't put off God's calling in your life because the time is now, the time to trust him, to live the life he's given you, the calling he's put before you is now. Maybe you were put here for such a time as this. So God's in control. He uses imperfect people. The time is now, and that's the story of Esther. And her story points us to another story where there's another king who rules over his kingdom. There's another villain who wants worship and honor, and we'll do anything to get it. There's also a Savior in this story who gave his life to save his people from the power of the villain. This story is the gospel of Jesus. Gospel means good news. The good news is that Jesus gave his life, to give us freedom. Every good story demands a response. So if you haven't really considered or responded to the story of Jesus and what he's done for you, if you want to know more or you want to discuss it or argue it, I would love to do that. Anybody who's been up here today, but the time is now. We're not promised tomorrow, so don't wait. So God is, God has been, God always will be present. We see that in the story of Esther today. We see that in the gospel story of Jesus. So how about your story? What story are you living? Do you remember the Choose Your Own Adventure books? So you would read to a certain point in these books, and then it would say something like, you know, turn to page 75 to go into the clown's house. Or turn to page 83 to run away from the clown's house. Or put the book down if you're scared of clowns. But we see God's providence, that he's in control, that he's present. But then in that, we still have to live life. Like, we still have to leave here and decide where to go to lunch. Like, we still have to live, make choices, choose our adventure. We still have to live our story. So what story are you living? Your story matters. Maybe you feel like you haven't been living your story. Maybe you feel like you've just been going through the motions in a fog. Maybe you feel like you're stuck. First of all, that's okay. God is in that with you. But he also calls you to life, to trust that he is good, to trust that he will bring good from pain, to trust that he is present and in control. Jesus said, I came that you'd have life, that you'd have it in abundance, that you'd have it to the fullest. Maybe you feel like the villain. You feel like Haman. You made some mistakes. I mean, I have baggage. I have a past. Well, I want to tell you, you also have a Savior who knew those things, who gave his life so you could be forgiven from them, and you are forgiven. You can't outrun God's grace. You can't outbad his goodness. Or maybe you feel like the first queen in the story. Like, she was told she no longer had value, and she was just sent away. Maybe you feel like you don't have value. You're overlooked. You're forgotten. Well, I want to tell you today, your value is not in those things you tell yourself. Your value is not in the things that have been said to you or said about you. Your value is not in your past, things that you've done or things that have been done to you. Your value is in what God says about you, and God says you are his greatest creation. Do you know that the Bible says that you are God's masterpiece? And your value is in that God pursued you by giving his son to die on the cross, to have the life drained from him, so you could be saved and filled with life. And I get it. Like, your story may not have started the way you want. There may be pages or chapters you want to rip out and burn in a fire. Maybe life didn't start the way you wanted. Maybe your marriage didn't start the way you wanted. Maybe parenting or this season didn't start the way you wanted, but it's not too late to change that. Such a time as this, God calls us to live in his truth, to live trusting him, knowing that he is good, that he will bring good from pain, that he's present, that he is in control. When you have to have that hard conversation, God is present. When you get those test results back, God is present. Right? If somebody in a uniform knocks on your door with bad news, God is present. When you just had enough, God is present. In your best moments and in your hardest seasons, God is present. In such a time as this, God is present. And your story matters. And in your story, God is, he has been, and he always will be present. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the truth of who you are, that you are present, that you know our stories and care about our stories and have redeemed our story. We thank you that you are in control and that you are good, that you use us imperfect people for your purpose. And I pray that any burden that we feel today, anything you've exposed in our hearts, any hesitation we feel, anything that you've stirred in us, God, help us to address it. Help us to deal with it. If we need to make a phone call today, if we need to talk to somebody today, help us to do it. If we need to stop doing something today, help us to do it. Help us to be satisfied in you.